Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man for evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We're looking at our last lesson on the bait of Satan tonight. And this specific lesson will be entitled, Escaping the Trap. Escaping the Trap. Don't you want to escape that trap that he set for you? Let's ask God to help us and speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the challenge that this series of lessons has given us. I pray, God, that you would continue to do that work tonight. Let it be completed in us as we do our best, Lord, to escape that trap that the enemy has laid for us. God, we want to make it to heaven. We want to live victoriously. We want to be what you've called us to be. I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to open our hearts that you can do a great work in us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So great to see everybody here at Harvest. We welcome you. If you're visiting, we're so glad that you've come out to join with us on Wednesday night. We pray that God will minister to your life in a special way. In our last lesson, we clearly found that holding on to an offense of unforgiveness is like holding on to a debt against someone. When someone is wronged, they believe that a debt is owed to them. And they expect payment of some sort, whether it's monetary or something else. Our court system exists to avenge injured parties. Lawsuits result from people trying to satisfy their debts. When someone has been hurt by someone else, human justice says they're going to stand trial for what they've done and they'll have to pay if they're found guilty. In the biblical account we studied in our last lesson, do you remember the unforgiving servant? He wanted his fellow servant to pay what he owed. So he took him to court. But this is not the way of righteousness. We read it in our text here today, Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. To give place unto wrath means give God space to work. Okay? When we're tempted to seek revenge, we need to just step back and we need to give space for God to take care of it. It's unrighteous for us to avenge ourselves, but that is exactly what we are seeking when we refuse to forgive. So we determine we're not going to forgive until this debt has been paid in full, and then we set ourselves up as a judge. But we need to be reminded of James chapter 4, verse 12. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I tell you, God is the just judge. He will pass righteous judgment, but he's going to do it according to righteousness. And if somebody has done wrong, and if they genuinely repent, then the work of Calvary erases the debt. But our flesh would say, you know, that's fine and dandy for the Lord to forgive, but the wrong was done to me. It wasn't done to Jesus. They did me wrong. We must remember, we must never forget the wrong that we all did to the Lord. He was an innocent victim. He bore no guilt, while every other human being had sinned. And because of the penalty of sin, we were all condemned to die. We have all broken the laws of God. And if justice was truly served, then we would all be condemned to death by the highest court in the universe. Yes, we may have done nothing to provoke the wrong that was done to us. But if we contrast what was done to us with what we've been forgiven of, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. It would not even put a dent in the debt that we owe. And if we can't grasp that, I believe that we've lost our concept of the mercy, the great mercy that God has extended to us. Let's read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Jesus, he eliminated any gray areas here. In fact, he said our attitude needs to be so far removed from avenging ourselves that we're willing to open up ourselves to the possibility of being taken advantage of again. That goes against everything about human nature. But that's the Lord's words. That's not pastor. That's the Lord. But they haven't even asked for forgiveness. They haven't even admitted they were wrong. They haven't even owned up to what they did to me, Brother Roger. If Jesus had waited for us to come and apologize to him, then he would have not forgiven us. Thank God that's not how he operates. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He reached out for us before we asked for forgiveness. He decided to forgive us before we even acknowledged our offense. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, 13, he said, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We have a great, great example to live up to tonight. The condition of our heart is often likened in the Word of God to that of soil. We're to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And the seed of God's word will take root in our hearts and will grow and will eventually produce the fruit of righteousness. We've been studying about this in morning manna. This fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what we're supposed to be producing. But the ground will only produce what's planted in it. If we plant seeds of debt, like unforgiveness and offense, there's going to be another root that springs up in the place of the love of God. And that's the root of bitterness. Bitterness. Someone once gave an excellent definition of bitterness. They said, "Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge." Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. Bitterness is produced when revenge is not satisfied to the degree that we desire in our flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 speaks directly about this. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now, those of you that remember a few lessons ago, could this be the many that Jesus was talking about that would be offended in the last days? Bitterness is a root. And if that root is nursed and watered, protected, fed, and given attention, that root will go deeper and it'll grow stronger. If they aren't dealt with quickly, roots can be hard to pull up. The Bible tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it take root. So that instead of the fruit of righteousness in our lives, we'll see a harvest of anger and resentment and jealousy and hatred and strife and discord. A person who does not pursue peace by releasing offenses will eventually become defiled. Let me say that again. A person who does not pursue peace by releasing offenses will eventually become defiled. We might say, but I've forgiven them. But have we released them from judgment? That's the key. One of our earlier lessons, we looked at how David remained loyal to King Saul, even when Saul was not loyal to David. David did not seek to avenge himself. Even when he was given the opportunity, not once, but twice. David was a man after God's own heart. He let God be the judge. And when God's judgment fell upon Saul, David didn't rejoice, but he grieved over Saul. After Saul died, David ascended to the throne, and the nation was strengthened. They had military success. They had financial success. David had wives and children, including Amnon, his oldest son, and Absalom, his third-born son. David's son, Amnon, committed a horrible offense against his half-sister, Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's sister. And so Amnon pretended to be sick, and he asked his father to send Tamar to serve him food. And when she came, Amnon ordered the servants out, and as the story goes, the account is there in the Word of God that he defiled her. He then despised her and had her removed from his sight. He had disgraced a virgin royal princess, devastating her life with shame. Without saying a word to his half-brother, Absalom brought his sister into his own home and provided for her. But he hated his half-brother Amnon for defiling her. Absalom expected his father David to punish his half-brother for what he had done. And David was outraged when he heard what happened, but David didn't do anything. And Absalom was devastated by it. Tamar had once worn the royal robes of the king's virgin daughter, but now she was robed with shame. She was a beautiful girl. She was probably very valued and highly respected by the people, but now she lived in seclusion, and she was unable to marry because she was no longer a virgin, and it was unfair. She had served Amnon at David's command. Because she was obedient, she had been put in a devastating position. Her life was now over, while the man who had done this, he lived like nothing had ever happened. And she bore the weight of it all. Tamar's life was completely a wreck. Day after day, can you imagine, Absalom saw his grieving sister. The perfect existence of a princess had now become the life, a nightmare. Absalom waited a year for his father to do something, but David did nothing. Absalom was offended by his father David. He hated Amnon. After 2 years, his hatred for Amnon, it birthed a murderous plot against him. And so Absalom threw a feast for all the king's sons, and when Amnon didn't suspect anything, Absalom had him killed. Absalom then fled, his revenge having been taken, but the offense that he carried against his father David, it burned in his heart even stronger. You just think revenge is going to satisfy that place in your heart? Generally, it only creates a need for more revenge. Absalom was poisoned with bitterness. He became an expert critic in the kingdom of David's weaknesses. It was over a process of 5 years that Absalom eventually returned home, and he was restored by David. But the offense in Absalom's heart, it stayed just as strong. The Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of Israel from his father. And when he rose up against him, David, the king, had to flee for his own life from Jerusalem. Absalom began to set up his own kingdom, but as fate would have it, he was killed as he pursued David, even though David had ordered for nothing to happen to him. Absalom was killed by his own bitterness and offense. This man with so much potential, he was heir to the throne. He should have been the next king, but he died in his prime when he refused to release the debt that he thought his father owed. And he ended up defiled. A person who does not pursue peace by releasing offense will eventually become defiled themselves. We might say, well, I've forgiven them, but have we released them from judgment? Who is the judge? Are we the judge? Remember, if we sow strife, that's what we'll reap. If we sow strife, that's what we'll reap. We're often unaware of how we're offended. That root of bitterness, it may be barely noticeable as it grows. But if it's nursed, it will grow and it will be strengthened. Remember, Hebrews 12:15 says that we're to look very carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. I want us to just examine our hearts tonight. I want us to open up our hearts to the correction of the Lord and let His Word just do a work and search our hearts and search the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. We can't ignore that conviction. We can't ignore that tug upon our heart. If God's speaking to us, if God's reaching for us here through these lessons, we need to let Him work. And we need to repent before God and say, Lord, I open my heart up to whatever needs to happen, but cleanse me, make me right, Lord. Correct me if need be, but I can't let bitterness take root. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give in to his trap. Don't give in to his bait. Going down to verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It takes effort to stay free from offense. It takes work. Paul compares it to exercise. Exercise is work. And staying free from offense is work. It's exercise. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, it says, And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, I've got to work at it. I've got to exercise myself to keep myself void of offense towards God and towards men. If we exercise, we are less prone to injury. You know, we had a softball outing here a couple weeks ago, and I got out there and tried to act like I knew what I was doing, and Sister McCoy made fun of me later. She said, well, you didn't bend over very fast to try to catch that ball that was rolling by. And I said, no, my goal was to play and not get hurt. The more you exercise, the less prone we are to injury. And if we've been injured, it takes exercise to build up our strength again. Brother Randy, a few years ago, I broke my arm in a car wreck, and I went for, I don't know, a couple of months with it in a sling and a cast, and then they went in and they cut that cast off, and my arm was so weak and feeble, and I just kind of wanted to protect it, and if I'd hit it up against anything it would hurt. And it took some time to exercise that and get it back to normal. If we exercise to keep us free from offense, then we'll be stronger against it. And likewise, if we've been offended somewhere along the way, it takes a lot of exercise. It takes a lot of work to reach that place of healing that God wants for us. Have you ever had something happen and you thought you'd forgiven someone? You thought that was all behind you, and maybe something someone said, it brought up the past again, or maybe you saw that person or heard their name, or what do we do when that kind of stuff crops back up? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will bless their family. Pray that God will use them for His work. Pray that God will save their soul. Notice what David did in Psalm chapter 35, verse 11 through 14. He said, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, he says, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. These men were trying to destroy him. They attacked him even though he had done nothing to them. But David's response wasn't based on what they did to him. Yes, they had done all of those things to him, but then came his answer. He said, but as for me, I prayed for them as if they were a close brother. He prayed for them like he would have prayed for himself. God, help us to be able to do the same. I love the quote in chapter 14 of the Bait of Satan book. It says this, it is more important to help a stumbling brother than to prove yourself correct. It is more important to help a stumbling brother than to prove yourself correct. We read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He's talking to people in the church. He's talking to us. Jesus was showing them that not dealing with anger and bitterness leads to hatred. And hatred would put them in danger of hell. Then he said, if they remembered their brother, they remembered that their brother was offended with them, they were to make it a top priority to go and find him and seek reconciliation. We may have done nothing wrong. Right or wrong doesn't matter here. It's more important for us to help our stumbling brother than to prove ourselves correct. Maybe the person that we've offended believes that we treated them wrong when in reality we meant them no harm. Maybe they got the wrong impression from whatever happened. Maybe we didn't intend to hurt, but our words and our actions gave a different appearance. You know, we often judge ourselves by the best of intentions. Well, we intended to do this, or we intended to do that, and that's how we judge ourselves, but then we judge others by their actions. It's always good to give someone the benefit of the doubt. It's possible to mean one thing while communicating something totally different. Sometimes our true motives may not have been pure. We want to believe they're pure, but as we filter them through the Word of God, sometimes God reveals that our motives really weren't right. Or maybe we did actually sin against that person. We were angry or we were under pressure, and they got the brunt of it. Or maybe this person was mad at us and we lashed out at them. No matter what caused it, this offended person believes that they've been wronged. And Jesus is challenging us to reconcile, even if the offense is not our fault. That takes maturity. That takes a big person to walk in humility in order to bring reconciliation. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. It shows us how to approach a person we've offended, whether intentionally or maybe accidentally. If we go with an attitude of frustration, we're not promoting peace. We'll only make it more difficult for the one that is hurt. We are to keep an attitude of pursuing peace through humility at the expense of our pride. It's the only way to see true reconciliation. What do we do if we approach someone who has been hurt with us and we come to them seeking reconciliation and they lash out at us? What do we do then? The natural response is defend ourselves. You know what? I came to you. I didn't even do anything wrong. When we do that, it only fuels their offense even more, and that's not pursuing peace like we've been challenged to do. Standing up for ourselves and standing up for our rights will never bring true peace, but what if we can learn to listen and bite our tongue till they've said what they need to say? If we don't agree, what if we could show them the respect? We respect what you said. I'll search my attitude. I'll search my intentions. And then tell them that we're sorry that we hurt them. Or maybe they're right about us. Then admit, you know what, you're right. Please forgive me. I've been wrong. Jesus goes on to say in the next verse in Matthew 5:25, he said, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Pride defends ourself. Humility says, you know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want the fruit of righteousness. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need God's fruit. I don't want to produce the fruit of bitterness and hatred and war and unrest. No, I want the fruit of righteousness. And so that's what we do if we've offended our brother. Let's talk about what to do if our brother offends us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't go run around the neighborhood and tell everybody. Don't get on Facebook and tell the whole world. But go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Now Jesus, he was not telling us to go in the spirit of revenge and anger to confront the one that's offended us. That's not what he was saying. That'd be missing the whole point. The point is not to condemn them. The point is to seek reconciliation. He's not saying, go tell your brother how rotten he's been to you. We're to go and fix whatever it is that's preventing that restoration in our relationship. After all, that's how God restores us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you just be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord? You know what? I've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God, but He shows His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we willing to do the same? To lay down our pride in order to be restored to the one who offended us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, it begins on the fact that we've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. But why does God tell people that they've sinned? To condemn them? To condemn them? No. John 3:17, for God has sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We are not to condemn, but we want to lead them to a place where they realize their condition. They repent of their sins and they ask for forgiveness. There's so many scriptures here that deal with this subject. What is it that leads people to repentance? Of course, the Spirit of God has to draw them. But a specific answer is found in Romans 2 and 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness leads us to repentance. His love doesn't leave us condemned to hell. That's not the love of God. He proved His love by robing Himself in flesh and coming to this earth to die on a cross for us. God reaches out for us even though we have sinned against Him. He reaches out to us not to condemn us, but to restore us, to save us. And we are supposed to imitate Christ The pattern that Jesus gave us is this. He says, go to them, show them their sin, not to condemn them, but to remove anything that lies between us so that we can have reconciliation and restoration. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to keep a bond of peace by staying humble, with an attitude of meekness and with longsuffering and by loving one another. And when someone has wronged us, when they come to us in meekness, they're not coming to us just so that we know that they were mad at us. When they come to us in meekness, it's easy then to let it go. That's what we've got to do if we're going to them, is to go in meekness. Don't go to someone who has offended us until we have decided that we're going to forgive them. We need to get rid of our feelings of animosity before we approach them so that we can approach them with meekness and we can have reconciliation. And what happens if we have the right attitude and we attempt to reconcile with someone who has wronged us but they won't listen? What do we do then? Matthew 18 and verse 16 through 17. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Each of these steps is for the same purpose. It's not to tell everybody how bad someone was to us. It's not to get everybody else on our side. It's not to justify ourselves by telling our story first. If we're doing that, we really haven't forgiven them. Point is to see reconciliation. Whether the person wronged us or whether they feel correctly or incorrectly that we were wrong to them, we've got to put aside pride, we've got to put aside selfishness, and we have to make that first step to see reconciliation, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. If we keep the love of God as our motivation, we will not fail. Because love never fails. When we love others the way that Jesus has loved us, then we're free. Even if that other person chooses not to respond, we're free. We've done what Jesus told us to do. Romans 12, 18 from the text that we started with. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Because there are some times that others will refuse to be at peace with us, but that depends on us doing everything that we can to be reconciled with them as long as we're loyal to the truth, okay? I don't believe we need to compromise truth to be reconciled with someone. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. A peacekeeper avoids confrontation at all costs, even at the risk of compromising truth. So it's not blessed are the peacemakers, peacekeepers, but it's blessed are the peacemakers. That means someone's going to make peace. They're going to go and truly in the right spirit, they're going to confront that issue in order to seek and make true peace. Remember, the bottom line is the love of God. That's the whole point of this whole series. Love never fails. The love of God never fades. The love of God never comes to an end. It seeks not his own. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily offended. The love of God is key to the freedom of the baited trap of Satan. that bait of offense. A love that continues to grow and is strengthened in our hearts. People in society today, they're deceived by love. They don't know what true love is. It's a superficial love. It's a love that talks but does not act. And that love I'm telling you, the love of God will keep us from stumbling into Satan's trap. Amen. We've got to escape the bait of Satan. When we learn to walk in this kind of love, we cannot be seduced into taking the bait of Satan. I wonder if you'd stand with me in closing tonight. That's the key, is to be so full of the love of God that we're able to escape the bait of offense. As we've gone through this series of lessons, I pray that the Holy Spirit may have reminded some of us of some relationships. Maybe in the past, maybe in the present, in which we may have had or held something against someone. In closing tonight, I want us to pray again, and I want us to ask the Lord to walk us through our past and bring before us, if there's anyone that we've held something against, Lord, bring that to our remembrance. Show us that, God. Would you let God show you? If there's a bitter root in your life, wouldn't you want God to reveal that to you? For our own good and for the good of that person? They have an eternal soul. And so in this time of prayer tonight, I want us to pray a prayer that releases people from the blame and the shame and the guilt of what they've done to us. We've got to truly be Christ-like and cancel the debt that they owe us. That's true forgiveness. We have to exercise, remember, we got to exercise to stay free from offense. We may have to pray this prayer over several weeks or months until you feel a complete release. And when our heart is strong and when we've settled this issue, I believe that we need to live according to the Word of God and we need to go to them. Not to let them know how bad they've been to us, not to condemn them, but for the purpose of reconciliation, for their benefit and for our benefit. Bible tells us if we'll do this, we can win a brother. Now, we waited until the last lesson to tell you to do this because we've got to do the work in our heart and let God do the work in our heart first. We can't go to them if we're still bitter. We've got to ask God to completely remove that. We've got to pray. We've got to open our hearts. We've got to release that. But I believe that we need to let God lead us to that final step of reconciliation. We've got to live by the Word of God. It's not easy to do, but God can give us strength. One closing verse, Jude, verse 24, says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," he's able to keep us from falling into the trap of Satan, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God's able to keep us from falling into this trap if we will let him and if we'll follow the steps that he's so clearly given us in his word. I wonder here, just in closing tonight, I wonder if we could find a place of prayer, and I wonder if we could let the Lord just walk through our life and walk us through our past and walk us through some of those relationships. And maybe there's somebody there that we've held something against, but I wonder if you'd pray that prayer, "Lord, I want to release them of that. I don't want this bitterness to destroy me. I don't want to become deceived. I don't want to take this bait of Satan, but God, I pray that you'd help me to release them, Lord, of this debt that I feel that they owe me." And God, if it takes this, I pray that you would give me the strength to approach them and to make things right and be reconciled to them as a brother in the Lord. Would you just pray that right where you are right now? Would you let God speak to your heart? Would you let him maybe just search your heart right now? We don't even know what may be in our heart, but God, I want you to get a hold of me because I don't want this to destroy me. Jesus, I pray that you'd help us. Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to us here right now. Lord God, walk us through our life. I pray that you'd walk us through those past relationships. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us if there's a bitter root somewhere within. God, I pray right now we release that. God, I release that. Lord, I release that judgment that I have against them. I release that debt that they owe against me. Lord, I let it go. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you, Lord. I give up my right for vengeance. I give up my right and my hold on vengeance and revenge, God. I give that to you, Lord. That's not for me, God. I don't want them to be lost. I don't want them to go to hell, Lord, but I want them to be saved. So, God, I release that completely right now in Jesus' name. Some of you, maybe you need to do it by faith because you're still, it's hard to let that go, but you can say, Lord, by faith, I proclaim it. I declare it that I release them. I release them right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I want to be perfectly whole. I want to be what you called me to be. Lord, I want to do everything that you called me to do, and I don't want this bitter root to hold me back from your promises, to hold me back from the kingdom of God. I don't want it to destroy me. I don't want it to send my soul to hell. God, I release that right now. Take it from me, I pray. Oh, God. Come on, would you let the word, Lord, just do a deep work right now in you. Hallelujah. Come on, don't worry about anybody else. Just you and God right now. Lord, I've got to be made whole. I've got to be pure. Lord, I've got to release that today. Take that from me, I pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I release them, God. I do it by faith. I forgive. I make the choice to forgive. I release that, God. Give me the strength, Lord. Give me the strength to do what's right. Give me the strength to go to them, to be reconciled. I pray, God, that you would help me here tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to take this journey, Lord, to come into the place that you called us to be, to where we live in victory, to where we're not burdened. We're not burdened by this weight of bitterness. But God, we can be free to be what you called us to be. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Is anybody, you'd be willing to pray with me right now, Lord, if there's anybody that I need to make things right with, God, that you lay that upon my heart right now and help me to have the strength to go to them, to be reconciled with them, not compromising truth, not leaving the word of God, but Lord, if there's anything I can do to make things right, help me, Lord, to take that initiative, to do that. Give me the strength, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If God's God spoke to you about something tonight, I want you to receive it. It's from the Lord. If there's someone that you need to make things right with, ask God to give you the strength to do it. Romans, our text, Romans 12, 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is give place unto God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You let the Lord handle it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes we read that verse and we think, well, I'm going to be good to them because I want to heap coals of fire on them. We've missed the point if we do that. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. This is the bait of Satan. Countless people have backslid, have left the church, and just about every one of them that I've been around, it's usually been something, and they said, well, I was hurt. I was offended. Someone did something to them. And none of us are above that. We've got to be wise not to take the bait of Satan. But let the love of God saturate us so we can rise above our flesh and we can rise above what Satan means to destroy us. Amen. Praise the Lord. We pray that this has helped you. We pray that this is going to help us to be closer to God and bless our families and help our relationships, our marriages, our families, mothers and fathers, and sons and daughters. Amen. Let God work on you about this, okay? Praise the Lord. If you think you've forgiven someone and it keeps coming back up, you just keep on praying. You keep on giving that to the Lord. You keep releasing that. Keep on doing it. Don't give up. God's going to help you. God bless you. We appreciate you. Have a great night.